We're going to start in Colossians chapter 3 today. Colossians 3. All right. I'm just going to sit right here. We are in a series we just begun on the reciprocal commands of the New Testament, the one another's, how we are to live life together, how we're to treat one another. And really, it all flows out of John, where Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you. Now, again, what we said last week was, that was the beginning of it. Jesus said, there's a new commandment I have for you. Thank you, Benny. Love one another just as I have loved you. Now, how could that be a new commandment? What's new about that? Wasn't it already? Weren't we already supposed to love one another? Well, the new part was this. First of all, the expectation in that culture, in that society, was basically you live at the level of you love people who are good to you, be good to people who are good to you, and be mean to those who are mean to you. And that's kind of how they lived. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Well, that's a pretty good rule, but there's nothing supernatural about it. Anybody can do that. But when Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you, he introduced a supernatural aspect into this, something that was not possible on our own. And as of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, at that moment, it became possible then for us to love one another the same way that Jesus loves us. See, here's the thing. When Jesus said, love one another just as I have loved you, that means none of us get a pass. None of us are exempt from loving each other with the same degree of intensity, the same passion, the same compassion, the same mercy, the same grace, the same patience with which Jesus has loved us. So however much Jesus has loved you and you're aware of that, you are compelled and commanded to love one another the same way. So, you know, if Jesus ever runs out of grace for you, then you have a right to run out of grace for somebody else. Okay? Now, when he said, love one another as I have loved you, he was saying, follow my example, do what you've seen of me, and love one another that way. So how's that walked out? A number of ways. There are a number of one another's in the Bible. We're going to look at one today. And Colossians 3 is where we're going to begin. And actually, we're going to skip over a couple of other one another's before we get to the one we're going to land on. But look at verse 12 of Colossians 3. Let's start there. Paul writes, he says, therefore, God's chosen ones, holy and loved, put on heartfelt compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, accepting one another. That's what we talked about last week. Accept one another as the Messiah accepts you. And forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. We're going to get back to that. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. Above all, put on love, the perfect bond of unity, and let the peace of the Messiah, to which you were also called in one body, control your hearts. And be thankful. Let the message about the Messiah dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God. All right, look at that verse for just a moment. Yes, Lisa. Let's talk to Lee. Lee's on the phone in Africa. Oh, and he wants to share. Good. Don't make me hang it up. All right. Hey, you still there? Oh, good. Yeah? Well, you're kidding. Man. All right. Okay, hang on a second. Hang on a second. How do I put this on speaker? You put this on speaker? Okay, what's the earpiece? That one. Hang on, we're going to put you on speaker, okay? Because I'm preaching right now, you know that. It was good, too. Hang on a second, hang on. Put on speaker, don't hang up.
Hey, Dad. Hold on.
That's okay. I can relay the information. That's right. Thank you, Lauren. Thank you for trying. Hey, you still there? Okay. All right. Tell me one more time. Let me tell them as you tell me. They had a crusade this afternoon. Yeah. All right, hang on. He just finished preaching in a crusade this afternoon. They had 700 people saved. And over 600 people got healed of something. Isn't that cool? You hear that? You got it, buddy. We miss you, man. Keep going. We love eating that fruit with you. Love you too, buddy. Thanks, man. Bye-bye. I'm going to hang up now. Okay. All right. Isn't that cool? Love that. They're in Tanzania. Lee is our minister of missions here. For those of you who don't know, Lee, I was with him 3 years ago when he was healed of Parkinson's disease. And when he got healed, immediately healed one night of Parkinson's. Incredible recovery. I mean, just instant recovery. And so he had to leave the missions field, but now he's gone back. He's there for another, month or so? He comes back the 22nd, about 3 weeks. So anyway, he's there with some crusades and teams, and they're seeing people saved and healed all over the place. So it's cool. Yeah. Oh, that's just Lee's story. Yeah, because Jack Taylor's there, Frida, they all went different directions. Very cool. Man, look forward to hearing all of that when he gets back. Neat. Isn't that great how God connects us so that we can eat that fruit? We can share that with him as part of his life and part of his ministry. So that's a cool thing. Amen. All right. I still got a sermon to preach. And I'm going to do it, too. All right. No, nobody else is allowed to answer the phone during the service. Unless you're talking to a missionary that I know. All right. Okay, Paul says, let the message of the Messiah, the message about the Messiah, dwell richly among you, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, and singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. All right. There's a couple of things about that I like. The message about the Messiah, I think, includes two things. And then it includes the message about Jesus, but also includes the message of Jesus, his message, which was the kingdom of God has come. It's here in power. It's life-changing. God has come. His rule and reign is available. You can get in on that. But also the message about who Jesus is, what he's done, what's available to us, everything about his life, his death, resurrection, coming, his power, his presence on the Holy Spirit, all that's the message about the Messiah. And Paul says, let that message dwell among you. And I love that. That means we don't want just a visitation from God. You know, we've stopped as the body of Christ, something in large part, praying for a visitation. We don't want a visit from God. We don't want him to come and stay for a little bit and leave. We want a habitation. We want a dwelling. We want God to come and dwell among us. Let his spirit come and manifest among us in a consistent, constant way. You know, you don't want to visit. You want a visit from your cousin. You want a visit from an uncle or an aunt. You don't want a visit from God. You want him just to come and stay. And so when he says, let the message about the Messiah dwell among you, I love that word there he uses, richly. See, not in just some insignificant, flighty, surface way, but let this message about Jesus, about the kingdom of God, dwell, let it live among you in rich ways, rich and deep and satisfying ways. Now, guys, that's part of the atmosphere of when we come together. See, so what happens is the idea is when we get together that everything of this message about Jesus, about his kingdom, about life, dwells among us. And, you know, honestly, that's what's been happening here today. You notice that? As we come together, the message about Jesus, about the family of God, just touches us, becomes real to us. About God intervening and watching Shane and Carolyn grow and seeing the maturity there, what God's doing. That's the message about Christ dwelling among us. You know, when we talk to Lee in Africa and we get to rejoice here about people getting saved and healed, that's the message about Jesus dwelling among us richly. Does that make sense? This is why I love it. The end of this week, I'm supposed to go to my 30th high school class reunion, my 30-year reunion. I graduated when I was six, and so that's why that makes sense. But No, we're going to the 30th reunion. I went to the 10 and the 20 and the 30. You know one reason I go? Find out who's still alive. But also, I like to find out who's gotten saved since high school. Every time I go, I find somebody that that in high school was lost as an Easter egg in August that that has gotten saved since then. And they've become a Christian and their lives are changed. And it's so fun to talk to them. Because I thought, I just knew they had an e-ticket straight to hell and there was no change in that. You know, and yet they've gotten saved and it's so fun, it's so great just to see their heart and to see their faces change. And that, because what happens is as soon as we connect there, the message about Christ begins to dwell among us richly. You understand? And it's a really satisfying thing. It's fun. It's great. So it's not just, you know, give a nod to Jesus as you walk by, but you let the message dwell. Now, so Paul says, let that message dwell among you richly, teaching one another. So how do we teach one another? Let me show you a few more scriptures here before we land on the last one. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn to your right. You're going to go past 1 Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians, 1 Timothy. Then you'll see 2 Timothy. This being the second of the letters that we have that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a young pastor, a protege of his, that he had mentored and set in as the head of this church. 2 Timothy 2, Paul writes to him and he says, verse 1, "You therefore, my child, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, commit to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So he says, Timothy, here's what you need to do. Take what you've learned from me. And where do you think Paul learned it? Well, what Paul knew about God, he learned from the Lord, and he learned from the other disciples. So he learned from people. He learned from the Lord himself. And then he says, take what you've learned from me and what you've heard from me and commit it to faithful men. Give it to others so that they can teach others. Y'all, this is how we affect generational transfer. Now, we know that for the move of God to continue, we have got to call the next generation up to take this torch. We want to make our ceiling their floor so they can take up where we left off and go from there. But we can't do that unless we understand that all of us are called and empowered and anointed by God to teach one another. We are called to do that. Now, see, the thing is, we start saying that, a lot of us say, "Oh, not me. I can't teach anybody. I'm not a teacher. I don't want to talk to anybody." Now, listen, all of us are called to teach one another. Now, we'll talk about how that's done in a second. Look at, let's go on. Here, what does it mean then to teach one another? First of all, let me tell you what it's not. This thing of teaching one another is not a puffed up, know-it-all attitude that won't listen to other people. Okay? It's not an attitude that says, "I have all the answers, I know stuff you don't know, and so, if you're lucky, you'll listen to me. If you're smart, you'll hear me, and maybe I'll share with you, impart with you some of my wisdom, and you can benefit by that here. Take, be good." And see, but sometimes we think that's what a teacher is. It's nothing. In fact, really, those who have the ability to teach others are the ones who first have demonstrated that they are teachable. And you never grow out of being teachable. This is why I love to go to conferences. I love to hear other people preach. I read books. I listen to sermons. I mean, I do all kinds of stuff because I want to be teachable. There's a whole lot that I don't know that other people do, and I want to know it. And what's great is when I learn it, you know what I do? I come back here and preach it. I just turn around and pass it on to you. See, but you want to avoid, though, what I call spiritual bulimia. You want to avoid just listening to a message and regurgitating it a few minutes later to somebody else. To learn from the Lord, to have something to teach, you've got to really digest it. It's got to be a part of you before you can impart it to somebody else. So, in Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews quotes Jeremiah in the Old Testament where he was foretelling, prophesying about the new covenant. He says, the new covenant is coming, and in that covenant, people won't teach each other anymore saying, "Know the Lord." Well, why then, if that's the new covenant, why does Paul say we got to teach one another? Well, it's because what we teach has changed. You see, we don't have to just teach the basics of know the Lord. In other words, we move past we are able to move beyond the salvation message that we cannot move around. We have to get there through the cross. The cross is key. And we have to say, all right, the cross is where we meet Jesus. But now we get into the kingdom, we get into the Christian life, and there's more. if all I did every Sunday morning was preach a salvation message, if every Sunday morning I preached another message on how you can become a Christian, don't raise your hands, but how many of you after 6 years would still be here? See, some of you would because you're committed or you love your relationships or Sunday school class or small groups or whatever it is. And we rejoice anytime we hear that salvation message. We rejoice. But guys, there comes a point where if you're hungry, you got to have more. If you're hungry, you've got to learn some of the deeper things of God because salvation is how we get in there, how we become a Christian, how our sins are forgiven. That is how we get into the kingdom. But now there's a whole kingdom for us to explore. And so the writer of the Hebrews says, you know what, you guys, you should be teachers by now, but you haven't moved past the milk. And until you move past the milk and start eating the solid food of Scripture, you don't have anything to teach. And so for us to be teachers, we've got to be growing. So teacher is not someone who knows it all, who's puffed up by their knowledge. See, you can have lots of knowledge. You can know everything there is to know about the Bible, about spiritual truths, about theology. But if it's all in your head, you're only going to connect with people in their head. You've got to have it in your heart to connect with people's hearts. So when Paul says, teach one another, here's what we need to understand. We've got to understand the difference with, okay, this teachable thing, really, you see illustrated. I have to tell you, I've been watching Star Wars this weekend because it was on TV. And, you know, you see this teachability difference in Obi-Wan and Anakin. With Obi-Wan, you know, follows, what's the guy's name? I'm so embarrassed that so many of you know that. No, yeah, so that guy, Liam Neeson. All right, so, but he, you know, he learns. He's humble of heart. He's teachable. But then in the second, in episode 2, you got, you know, crybaby, whiny Anakin, who says, Obi-Wan doesn't ever let me do what I want to do. He didn't think I could do anything, and I'm better than him. Right? Pouty. And so he stops being teachable. Listen, y'all, here's the irrefutable truth. When you stop being teachable, you're susceptible to the dark side. Truth. It's in here somewhere. You open up to the dark side when you stop being teachable. So, all right. So anyway, I still think it's true. Okay, but we've got to learn to be teachable. Now we also though we've got to understand the difference, but on how we learn. You know, in the early church, there was a great clash of civilizations, really, between the Hellenistic culture and the and Judaism. Hellenism was the Greek culture of Plato and Socrates and all these guys, philosophers and thinkers and this kind of teaching and, you know, exploring. And so that was, you know, rampant in the world, especially the Greek world where the gospel was taking hold. But the gospel, though, Jesus himself came out of a Hebrew culture where the model for learning was different. Here's why. The Greeks were the ones who introduced the classroom, the teacher, the learner separated, you know, and the teacher teaches and whiteboards. I don't know if they had whiteboards, but maybe. And so, but, you know, you have the teacher, you have the learners, and you take notes, and I impart my knowledge. And then at the end of this course of instruction, you get to take a test to see if you've actually learned what you were supposed to learn. Y'all, that came from the Greek model of learning, and it's not the best way to learn. The Hebrew model of learning was you become a disciple, you find a rabbi, and you follow him around for years. And you walk where he walks, and you listen to him, and you live with him, and you listen to what he says, and you watch what he does, and then you do it. You say what he said, and you do what he did. And this is why Jesus said, I only do what I see my Father doing, and I say what I hear my Father saying. And so that's the Hebrew model of learning is you walk with somebody. You have a relationship with somebody. They model it in and out of their life. Guys, this is why it's so important for us as believers. In Hebrews says, let us not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as some habitually do. Why? Because it's only as we walk together day in and day out, week in and week out, year after year, and we live life together and we mess up together and we cry together and we laugh together and we push on together. This is how we learn to do life. This is how we learn in a large group setting and in small groups and relationships. This is how we teach one another. That's how we learn. And this includes our failures as well as our successes. Yesterday, being 4th of July, you know, I knew that Samuel and Sarah, I have, for those of you who know, I got four kids. Samuel's almost 16, so 16, 14, 11, and 6 and a half, which is important if you ask her. So, but Samuel, almost 16, you know, I knew that he and Sarah had plans to go somewhere that evening, and so so I thought, well, we were going to have lunch. Mary said, let's grill out hamburgers. I said, okay. So you know what? Samuel's almost 16. It's time for him to learn another man's skill. So we figured time to fire up the grill and pass on the man's skill of grilling hamburgers. So Marianne had gone to the store and got, you know, I mean, we're talking meat patties that you do this with. Not the frozen kind. No, no, no. That are preformed. Oh, no. These are the kind you mash out and form them and then you put them on a plate. And so you know, we lit the grill and so I was interested in Samuel. I was showing him the tools. Okay, this spatula is the best because it's long and reach. And don't mash the patties because people do that and just squeeze the juices out and they're dry. So you don't flip them once. Don't overflip. And so I'm instructing, right? And so we've got the grill fired up, got the hamburgers on there. And in just a few minutes, realized these particular meat patties had quite, you know, some grease in them. So it starts dripping. It starts catching on fire. And all of a sudden, whoosh, there's this conflagration there, and good word, thanks. And you know, cow flesh is being seared, and so Samuel said, Dad, is it supposed to do that? I said, psh, I've seen it all, buddy. It says nothing. I have grilling stories that I can't repeat. I've seen things I can't talk about. And so, so meanwhile, flames are shooting up. And meanwhile, I'm thinking, God, don't let me die like this. But I'm trying to keep a cool head, you know. Nathaniel, see if we have a water bottle anywhere in the house. So anyway, having to manage the, you know, fires everywhere. And Samuel's down there, he says, I'm a little scared. Me too, son. Me too. And see, in fact, he even asked me, he said, Dad, are we going to die? And I said, not today, son. Not today. So we conquered it. Now, as we finished, as we salvaged all that, I said, you know, Samuel, next time we'll work on steaks. It's a lot easier. They don't flame up like that. So, but the thing is, you know, I passed on, like it or not, he learned something yesterday. He learned, okay, here, one, learned, lesson number one, always have a water bottle handy. So there are things he learned. So even in our failures as well as our successes, we teach. Okay? Now, look over in Romans. I'm going to show you the last passage of Scripture, and then I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. We're going to get interactive here for the last few minutes. Look at Romans, yeah, as if we haven't been interactive up to now. By the way, when Paul uses this word admonishment, when he says teach and admonish one another, admonishing is not rebuke. It's a gentle-spirited motivating someone towards godliness. I tell you, I love this verse, Hebrews 10, that says to stir up one another to love and good works. The word stir up actually means incite, like to incite a rebellion or incite a revolt, incite something. See, God, I love that picture because that's what we should be doing as believers. We should be inciting one another to love and good deeds. We should be getting somebody so stirred up. How do we do that? Well, by doing it ourselves and having fun at it, by showing them how to do it, by speaking to them, man, listen, you can do this. You should go do this. This is going to be great. Here, go serve this person. Watch what happens. So we should be inciting each other to love and good deeds. You know, it's, to stir one another up. We want to be starting something. You know, so we should be just stirring up each other to love and good works, not to rebellion, not to destruction, but stirring each other up to do godly things. But in Romans 15, that's what admonishment means, by the way. So when you see that, it's not, then you'd be licensed just to rebuke everybody, but to gently caution them and move them toward godliness. Romans 15:14. Paul's going to talk here about this. Then he's going to show us how he does this. Verse 14, now, my brothers, I myself am convinced about you that you also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. Stop right there for just a moment. Here's what makes us able to instruct one another. First of all, being full of goodness. Listen, knowledge without goodness is just information. Goodness without knowledge is irresponsibility. In other words, you can be really good to somebody and be their friend and walk with them through all the tough times. I'm going to tell you something. If you're walking with somebody who's going through stuff and you don't impart what you know about God to them so that they can see the Lord more clearly, so they can know Jesus better and walk through this and grow in godliness, then you're robbing them of the chance to grow. You're robbing them of the revelation of God that they need in their lives. See, so just being good to somebody without imparting the knowledge of God that you have is irresponsible. But just imparting knowledge about God without the goodness, without mercy, without patience, without the compassion to walk with them, that's just information. So Paul says, here's what makes you able to instruct one another. You're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and I know, I'm convinced that you're able to instruct one another. Then Paul talks about how he is instructing the Gentiles, how Paul has been given the task of taking the truth, the message about the Messiah, the truth of Jesus, the gospel of the kingdom, and taking it to the Gentiles who up to now have been outside but are being brought in. So he look down, he says how he's going to do this. Look at verse 17. Therefore, I have reason to boast in Christ Jesus regarding what pertains to God. For I would not dare say anything except what Christ has accomplished through me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So how is he going to make them obedient to what? Obedient to the gospel. Obedient to the new covenant. He's going to make the Gentiles obedient to this truth of Jesus. How is he going to make them obedient? Well, first of all, by word and deed. By his words, by the thing that he says, and by the things that he does. He's going to teach them, he's going to speak to them, and he's going to show them what it means to obey the gospel and to live this life. Secondly, look at verse 19, by the power of miraculous signs and wonders. Guys, that is part of us teaching one another, is being conduits of miraculous signs and wonders. We need to be ready. We need to be expectant. We need to be ready to see God move as we meet, as we have coffee with somebody and they say they're sick and we pray for them and they get healed. See, this is how we teach one another about who God is. And so through word and deed, through miraculous signs and wonders, and then look, by the power of God's Spirit. Listen, it's only God, it's only the Holy Spirit that can impart to us revelation of who He is. You can't discover it. God has to reveal it. You understand? You can dig through Scripture all you want to and not find God until He's ready to reveal Himself to you. And so the Lord reveals Himself to us that way. All right, here's what we're going to do. I'm going to let some of you guys teach here for just a moment. But here's how we're going to do it. We're going to pray, and we're going to take the next few minutes. I'm going to give you a couple of minutes to just hear the Lord. Believe me, it won't take long for you to do this. Let me give you a couple of minutes with silence, no music or anything, just to hear God. And what we're going to do, we're going to ask the Lord to reveal to each one of us some way that He has revealed Himself to us. I want you to ask the Lord to show you something that He has taught you about Himself, some irrefutable, just an eternal truth about who God is that you have learned either through experience or through teaching or directly from Scripture, but something that you know to be true about God because you've learned it in your life. So I'm going to ask the Lord to reveal that to you, and then we're going to open up a mic right here. When you have that, we're going to only do about four or five people or so, but when you have that, I want you to come down and stand next to the mic. Don't start speaking yet, but just kind of stand there, and if you want to get behind them, you can get behind them, okay? But let's pray first and ask the Lord to reveal that, and then We're gonna learn from one another. Father, right now, we are opening our hearts and our ears, and we're asking you, Father, to speak to each one of us in this room today. Lord, right now, reveal to each of us something that we know to be true about you. We just know it. And Father, bring to mind how we learned that, why we know that's true. And Father, pray that you would make that clear to us now. Give us the unction to speak that as we now engage in teaching one another. So, Lord, thank you for all that you've done. Now, speak to us in this moment. Okay, everybody look up here just a second. How many of you felt like you heard from the Lord something that He revealed something to you that He's taught about Himself to you? Good. All right, somebody come to the microphone. We're going to get this on CD. Come on up. And others, just come get in line behind Him if you want to.
Years ago, when I first started working at the Press Register, you know, I got the job because they liked my portfolio and they liked my pictures. Well, when I started working, the workload was a lot more than I was used to, and I started getting nervous. And so, and I could tell that my boss kind of wasn't happy that he had hired me because my pictures were awful. And I was getting stressed out, and I would go to assignments, and I would be so stressed out, and I would be praying so hard, Lord, help me find a picture, that I couldn't actually take the time to see to find a picture. And so one day I was having my quiet time, and I had decided that the problem was that my boss didn't respect me. And so I was praying for weeks, Lord, let Key respect me. Let my boss respect me. Let him show him the respect that I deserve. And one day, right in the middle of my quiet time, I heard God say, you got it all wrong. You focus on me, and I will take care of the rest of it. Focus on God. Focus on me, and everything else will work itself out. And so literally, from that day forward, my job turned around. I started winning awards. I won a national award. And basically what I've learned is that just focus on God, and as long as you keep your focus on God, he works everything else out. And out of Scripture, if you think about it, when, you know, Jesus is walking on the water, and you know, Peter says, Lord, you know, tell me and I'll come to you. And Jesus says, come on. And so Peter gets out and starts walking on the water, and he was fine. As long as he was looking at Jesus, as long as his eyes were on Jesus, he was walking on the water. But the second he took his eyes off Christ, he fell in the water and sank. So.
Amen. Good, Bill. Thank you. Hey, y'all, Bill did a great job with the time, so let's follow his example and keep it to about 60 seconds. But yeah, how many of you know that's a good truth today, something you need to be reminded of? Amen? Good. Good. Thank you, Bill. Go ahead, Sharon.
I'll be fast.
That's all right.
Faster than that. In October, I experienced unfaithfulness in my marriage, but through that, even more so, the faithfulness of God. And I know and hope that, you know, that's been passed on to, I know it has to my children as well. But just that how God is there for you. And, you know, he is always faithful. And he is the faithful father and the faithful husband and amen. On and on and on, all that that means. But I could preach, but I won't.
Oh, amen. Good. Thank you, Sharon. See? Yeah. I'm getting taught already. Go ahead, Nancy.
Several years ago, as a fairly new Christian, I was learning to trust God and just, you know, rely on him more. And I was at a job where, you know, I had not had, well, I just didn't have a wedding ring anymore. I had lost the stone out of it. So anyway, there was somebody at my job that was selling jewelry, and I almost had an opportunity to buy one, but I would have had to sacrifice some bills in order to get it. But I told the Lord, Lord, you know, I don't want it just as a ring. I want it as a symbol of my commitment to my husband. And so I said, you know, if it's your will for me to buy this ring, then, you know, I'll do it. But I didn't think he wanted me to, you know, sacrifice my bills. So it wasn't too long after that. I had an aunt who I was named after, was very sick and dying with cancer. And I went to the ICU unit and spoke to her, and I couldn't understand her. But all I could understand her saying was namesake. So when I got done, I talked to my mom, and she said, oh, I know what she was saying to you. And I said, what? And she said, well, she told me several months ago that when she died that she has a ring that she wants to give you. And that it, you know, that's what she was saying. And I said, Lord, you're so good, you know. And wow. And I just remember the scripture, Proverbs 3:5-6 came to my heart, you know, and God just put it in front of me. He's trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding, but in all your ways acknowledge him, and he'll direct your path.
Amen. So. That's good. Good, Maxine. Thank you. Bless you. Renee?
I shouldn't have let my sister go first because she got me emotional, but anyway. a lot of you know I struggle with migraine headaches, and with the constant pain I'm in, God has shown me his compassion and mercy. And he tells me he wants to heal me more than I even want it, and his heart is to heal me, even though that hasn't manifested yet. I believe more than ever that God wants to set me free, and his heart is to heal us. and his mercy never runs out. And the days I cry for mercy, it's always there. And I have little healings all along the way, because even this morning I didn't think I could make it to church, but God touched me in a way that I could come. And so I'm thankful that he is a healer, and his compassion and mercy never runs out.
Wow. See, y'all, here's one of the things, one of the ways that we learn from one another with much more than our words. See, when you walk with somebody and you know their story, you know what I learned from that? I ain't got any problems. You know what I mean? My sprained ankle will get better in a few days. You know what I mean? I learned that there are people who push through things a lot that I couldn't. And so I learned that if I face something like that, if the grace of God is there for Renee, then it's there for me.
Amen.
See? So I'm taught today. Thank you, Renee. It's good. Jasmine, come on up.
I'm really not good at speaking in front of people. I get very nervous. But I just think it's interesting how God puts people in place for you. And one way that that's been shown to me is we moved away from Mobile about 2 years ago now. And when we moved back, we had 2.5 days. We left our daughter for the first time in Montana, and I was scared. I was sick and pregnant with my second child. And we looked at 40 houses. We looked at this house on Dogwood Drive, 5 houses down from Kathy and Bill Starling. And I believe that we were put there only for this. I didn't grow up in a house where God was ever talked about, had no relationship whatsoever. I always felt this need, but didn't know why or what. And Kathy has been so wonderful. First, before we left, I came across a person, and he said, I'll tell you exactly how to get to heaven, like you said, puffed up. He was going to tell me exactly how to do it, and I couldn't receive it that way. I don't learn well that way, and Kathy just gives me these little bits and pieces, just like, hey, here it is, and just take what you need, and just having her there has brought me here with all of you, and Kirsten here to me, and I just think I'm just grateful that he just knows how to put you right in the right place, and I just think it's amazing. So.
Wow, isn't that cool? Man, that'd be... See, guys, there may be somebody in this room that you may have been a Christian for 45 years, but you've forgotten that God knows how to put you where he wants you. So, you know, so we learn. It's not an issue of how wise or how mature, how long has somebody been a Christian. It's, are they growing? Are they reaching? Are they learning from God? That's good. Amen. Thank you, Jasmine. Carolyn?
You'll have to move it right back up. What God has taught me is I do not have a relationship with my father, and it was a decision my husband and I had to make. We had to cut off that relationship because it's very unhealthy. And it was a very painful decision, and Father's Day was very painful for me. But what God has taught me and what has gotten me through that, not only my husband and friends and my sisters and brother, and therefore my relationship with my mother has suffered, but God has gotten me through that, and knowing that God is truly my heavenly Father. And it's taken really making that connection that God is my heavenly Father didn't really connect until we joined this church. But that's what God has really shown me, that he is my heavenly Father. And although I have an earthly father, he's not saved. And there's nothing I can do to change him. And having the relationship with Jesus Christ has helped me understand that I can't change him. And until he can change, it's such an unhealthy relationship. But it's a comfort knowing that I have a heavenly Father.
Amen.
That's what I've learned.
Good. That's good, Carolyn. God bless you. Amen. Good. Daniel, come on, buddy.
God has a funny way of teaching me and my best friend the same thing, like right at pretty much the same time. And the other day we were talking on the phone, and God has shown him some revelations in his quiet time that morning, and was just really speaking to him. And later that day, I was reading a book that I've been reading by John Eldridge, and it was the same thing that just kept popping out to me. And I went to scripture, and it teaches, you know, we all know that when, you know, Adam fell out of the garden, you know, left the Garden of Eden, was kicked out, you know, that was the original sin, and we are all created like that. But something that a lot of times we don't realize is that when Jesus Christ came, he is the new Son of Man, and through him we have conquer over sin. We have the power to no longer, you know, we are still man, but we have the power to say, Satan, no, I'm not going to do that. You know, through God, I rebuke you and you are no more. Yeah. You know, you're no more in my life and I don't want that sin. I'm not going to do it. And we have the power to, you know, yes, we are still men. We have the power to no longer sin in our lives. We have to conquer sin. And, you know, when the American church, you know, a lot of times, you know, we find churches like, when I found Deeper Life, I was like, man, this church really gets it. It really gets the message of God today, and he's really speaking to them. But what we here need to realize is that the American church doesn't get a lot of this. They don't get it. And I work in a church that just doesn't get it. And churches that preach, you know, the doomsday stuff and the, you know, we are all sinners and, you know, repent and go to hell, you know, but they leave it there. And we had that power over sin. Jesus gave us that, and we need to, you know, he's trying to get me to spread that, and I just wanted to share it.
Wow, amen. Good, Daniel. That's cool, man. I love it. Nice. Mr. Brumbaugh, come on.
Knowledge puffs up, and love edifies. Mm. And yeah. One of the things that I'm going to share in preference to what I'm going to share, 10 years ago, God told me to move to Mobile. And I didn't want to leave my home because this is where everybody I loved. And he made a promise. He spoke to me verbally and he said, no matter where you go, no matter where you set your foot, I will always, always, always send my people to love you.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yeah.
Part of the fulfillment of that promise is this church. I say that in preference because I'm going to share something with more people than I ever thought I would share this with. This is something that I generally share only privately among my intimates. The first time I saw an angel, I was praying for a child who was having nightmares that were being sent by the enemy. It was very clear. 10 years ago, again, I was a rationalist. I was convinced that the Bible was true, but it was metaphoric, so when they talked about demons in the Bible, it was metaphors for psychological problems. They weren't really real beings. They were just, you know, I learned better. Anyway. But I was in the middle of this, and God had just begun revealing this to me, and this child was having nightmares. And I knew that it was not the way it was supposed to be. And so as I was praying, an entire host of angels showed up, and two of them came to talk to me in a language I didn't speak, but I understood what was being said. And they told me what they were going to do and waited for me. And I said, what are you waiting for? And they said, we're waiting for your command. And I'm like, you guys are angels. And I said, go do it. And it was gone. And I knew that the nightmare was gone. And I was telling somebody about this, and they said, well, did the nightmare stop? I said, I didn't even think to ask. So I asked the kid's mom, oh, well, of course. But a friend of mine said, well, how do you know? I mean, dealing with angels is a very touchy subject for a lot of reasons. And I was cautioned appropriately about these types of encounters, and also cautioned appropriately about bragging about these types of encounters, which is why I generally only share them in small groups. But a friend, he scared me, and I said, okay, tomorrow at lunch, I'm going to pray about this. And then I got busy at work, and I went and grabbed a sandwich, and I was still like, okay, well, did this really happen? Was this real? And I grabbed the sandwich, and I turned on my radio, and I headed to a Christian station, Tony Evans. As soon as I heard the radio on, Tony Evans says, let's talk about angels. And he went through the book of Hebrews and explained to me how to know an angel was from God. And everything that happened in my vision happened from the book of Hebrews. I say this when I say God reveals himself. God reveals himself not only naturally. And as we begin to move from the natural into the supernatural, the types of things that I'm talking about will be unique to each individual because he's called us individually to be who we are. And you won't have what I had because you're not me, but you will have yours. Hmm. Whatever it is, you will have yours. And God is calling this church, this particular body, to do whatever it takes to be the seat of the Holy Spirit in Mobile. And that means that people are going to have to love. And I thank God for the people in this church who have been sent to love me.
Mm. Amen. Thank you, David. That's good. That's good. Amen. Thank you, Betty. Melvin.
There's a scripture that says, pray without ceasing. And what I have learned that to mean to me is in my 44 years of working full time, I've been retired 1 year now, that, you know, we're taught and we need to learn to pray each day. But how do you pray without ceasing? To me, that's just walking with the Lord. And if something good happens, I say, thank you, Lord. If I'm in trouble or I've lost something, Lord, I need your help. But some evidence that I'm thinking of that could not have any other explanation is in my last, I worked for one employer 36 years, but there were times, you know, I had the freedom to budget my own time and decide what I'm going to do. And it's something that I haven't thought of or I didn't know where it was it's been months or years, and all of a sudden I felt like I needed to find or locate some information. And I mean, as soon as I found it, my boss calls me or walks in my office looking for it. And that's happened a number of times, and that's no other explanation than God had done that. And so that to me is evidence that when we walk with Him and we pray without ceasing, that He's going to help us through our life.
Wow. Amen. Good, Melvin. That's good. All right. Now, let me tell you what's happened in the last 15 minutes. We've been schooled. We just got schooled. We've been taught by one another. And see, there's a number of things that we just learned. We've learned that there's more, that there is more, Horatio, in heaven and earth than has ever been dreamt of in a man's imaginings. And so we know that there's more supernaturally than we have experienced, and so we're hungry to go after God. We've learned that praying without ceasing really works. And that doesn't mean you're on your knees 24 hours a day. It just means you live a life of that. We've learned that God puts people where He wants them. Y'all, now, how many of you would say that at least one of those testimonies, one of those teachings, there was something you can take with you today? All right. Y'all, this is what it means to teach one another, to exhort one another, to admonish one another. What it means is, as we walk together, as we live together, we reveal to each other what the Lord has revealed to us. And as we do that, we grow together. Guys, listen, that's how the body of Christ gets healthy. We can't rob each other of these things. So I want to encourage you this week, teach three people. That doesn't mean you have to sit them down. You know, we talked about the Greek model of learning. How many of you know that, I know I said this in early service, I don't know if I said it here, but I mean, ever had a discipleship course? You ever went through a discipleship course? I did too. Man, I went through them. I taught them. I wrote them. I mean, you did all that stuff. But listen, a serial killer can go through a discipleship course successfully and fill out all the information and pass with flying colors and still be evil in their heart, right? But it's hard to walk with somebody day in and day out for years and not have things exposed that need to be gone. That's why we walk together. That's why we love one another as Jesus loved us. And part of us loving each other as Jesus loved us is that we teach as He taught. We teach one another, which is sharing what God has revealed to us in context of ongoing relationship. Okay? So, man, I'm so glad to be walking with you guys. It's a pleasure. It's a privilege. Now, let's teach one another. Stand up, if you would. Let me pray for you. We'll be dismissed, but I want you just to, more than ever, start listening. Watch for teachable moments. Watch for those moments where the Lord wants to use you to reveal a truth about Him to somebody, and He has prepared their spirit to be teachable and to receive that. Watch for that. God's going to give you those and show you that He's anointed you to be a teacher. Father, we love You. We bless You. We thank You for how You've taught us. God, You've been so gentle and at times not so gentle, and yet You've revealed Yourself to us. And every revelation of You that we see gives us life. gives us hope. And so, Father, we thank you for being faithful to us. And now